You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Good morning. This morning in Revelation 5, we pick up right where we left off last week. We find ourselves back in the very throne room of God. Chapter 4 was the setting for the drama that will unfold in Revelation 5. Would you please stand for the reading of Scripture? And the same as last week, after we are done reading the Scripture, I will ask you to remain standing and I will remind you when we come to it. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and without, within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And all the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you. Remain standing as we just sing the little chorus, if you know it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face,
and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory
and grace. Let's sing it again. Close your eyes if you know the words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange
in the light.
Thank you. Be seated. As we work through Revelation 5 this morning, you will notice that I'm going to skip several points that are emphasized in the text that we could contemplate, but hopefully what is shared will help you fill in the blanks. There are a lot of extra notes this week for the sermon, so if you scan on the QR code that's on the screen or in your bulletin, or go to the website in the sermon study notes, you can access those notes if you are interested. You'll recall from last week that we're in the very throne room of God. There are 24 elders on 24 thrones. They're dressed in white clothing and have golden crowns on their heads. They've already cast their crowns before the throne as they worship God. There are also four living creatures flying all around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." If you were John, where would you look? You've been in those scenes before where there's so much going on, you can't take it all in. Here at the beginning of chapter 5, there is activity near the throne that catches John's eye. And he sees a scroll in the right hand of the one who is seated on the throne. This hand is the only anthropomorphic feature given of the one on the throne. God the Father is in human form, sort of. The right hand of God is a big deal in Scripture. It's a place of honor, Psalm 110. The right hand of God works justice and salvation for his people, Exodus 15. John recognized the importance of the scroll that was in God's right hand. The scroll was a bit unusual. It wasn't common that scrolls be written on the front side and the back side. One side of the papyrus was it would be like writing on the cover of a book. You know, it was a little bit rough. So, but occasionally you would have that because there were times like, for instance, if a will was written and it was a long will, then you didn't want to put it on two scrolls because you might lose one of them. So you'd write on the front and the back. It resembles a scroll that's in the end of Ezekiel 2 and the beginning of Ezekiel 3. It was a legal practice in the Roman Empire to seal a last will and testament, especially, excuse me, a big deal last will and testament with seven seals. And sometimes each of the seals carried a signature of a witness. So you've got seven seals and seven witnesses. The seals couldn't be broken, nor could the will be read until all seven wills or seven witnesses were present to break the seals. John knew exactly what was unfolding before his eyes. But there was no one found who was worthy to open the scrolls. No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. And of course this was the case. Remember from last week, this throne of God? There was this crystal sea of the floor, the ground was like crystal sea. There was separation between God and the created beings who were worshiping him. And to take this scroll, you would have to walk into God's very presence and take it from him. This was a God that John didn't even attempt to describe. Lightning, thunder, brilliant colors flashing, creatures all around. And those creatures, we get a sense from Isaiah 6. Six wings, with two they flew, with two they covered their feet, and with two they covered their eyes, because God is so holy that they had to cover their eyes as they flew close to him. So, would you have stepped forward if you'd been there with John. John, who was suffering persecution when the vision of Revelation came to him, was aware that if judgment, justice, and redemption were enclosed in the scroll, then the security of God's people was at risk. The scroll had to be open for God's plan to unfold and for justice to be won. And so no wonder John wept. And if you think, oh, come on, John, you know it's going to, we have the advantage of a perspective of looking back. But look, if you think that John should have known that something was going to be done and the seals would be broken, God wouldn't have brought him this far for nothing. Do you ever feel like that there are wrongs that have been done to you in your life? You had nothing to do with them. And there is absolutely nothing that can be done about those wrongs. You just have to put it in God's hands. But sometimes you probably feel like John, like this is never going to be made right. The reason for the non-existence of eligible candidates is that no created being is worthy to execute God's plan. Human beings often think that they are in control, at least of their portion of the universe. But without fail, they learn that they are not worthy to exist, much less to rule apart from God's will. Those who are without the Lord, oftentimes, as they near the grave, become honest and begin to take on a sense of despair. Two very prominent atheists, very vengeful and atheists who attack Christianity, Carl Sagan and Christopher Hitchens, both grew sick in their old age. Well, not in their old age. They were much younger than they anticipated to be when they got cancer. And I watched both of them begin to express doubt about whether or not they had it right, that there is no God. There's only despair without the Lord. And no one can rule forever, and no one is able to rule without God's will being accomplished. John received comfort, though, not from an angel, not from the Lord himself, but from one of the 24 elders. Isn't this interesting? Angels often attended John to John and explained to him what he was seeing, just like angels ministered to Daniel. Remember, Daniel would faint, and then the Lord would pick him up, or the angel would pick him up and say, get on your feet, you know, there's more to go. But they would minister to him, and now they're doing it to John. But here, and in Revelation 7, 13 to 14, an elder speaks to John. In both cases, the redemption and salvation of God's people are central to the scene. So many times, when we are struggling, when we're hurting, the Lord ministers to us by sending someone in the family to us. Likely someone from Grace Community Church, but another believer. The Lord sends someone to encourage us. So the elder was encouraging John, and not only was he speaking to him of comfort because the Lamb is worthy to redeem and save his people, but Jesus triumph and reign were very much in play and were going to happen. The elder announced that the Lion of Judah in the root of David is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. Why? Because he conquered. Conquered what? Or whom? By his death on the cross, Jesus conquered our sins, the sin that kept us from God. Even the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus would have understood when the elder said, the Lion of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, and the root of David was announcing the Messiah. A Jew would have known that. John must have anticipated Jesus in his royal array. Finally, we're going to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords towering over the scene. But no. Verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. There is a bit to unpack here in verse 6. The ESV says that John saw a lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures, and he was also among the elders. This seems as though Jesus was, you've got maybe the throne here, Jesus is here, and the elders and creatures are on a little bit of an outer circle. Several translations, some of which you are holding, say that the Lamb was standing in the midst of the throne or in the center of the throne. He was also among the elders. The Greek is not clear enough to distinguish whether Jesus was in the throne or beside the throne. But no matter, when we come to Revelation 22:3, we're going to find that the throne of the Lamb and the throne of the Father, the Lord God Almighty, are one. One Father, one Son, one throne. It's Revelation 5, 6, and 22, 3 are just two of the places from which the title of this series is drawn. The Lamb of God on His throne and among His people. The Lamb, of course, was a symbol of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Lambs were sacrificed to cover the sins of the people. The Day of Atonement, once a year, covered the sins of the people for a year. But as the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to ever remove sins for good, or take away sins, but to remove them for good. And it says almost as if he is saying, and we always knew that. We always knew this system was not going to be good enough for the ages. But when Jesus died sacrificially, he did away with sins and the sacrificial system once and for all. The condition of the Lamb in the throne room must have startled John, as if he were not already startled enough. The Lamb appeared as if it had been slain. John knew this was Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb. John, you remember, was the only one of the disciples who witnessed the crucifixion. Now, the others were off in hiding, and they had so many emotions going on. What do you imagine John was dealing with in his heart and mind as he stood there and watched Jesus die, knowing somehow he's the Messiah, but it's not supposed to be this way at all. No doubt he was filled with deep sorrow and even despair. Now, seeing the living, wounded Lamb, John is no doubt suddenly filled with great hope and joy as he understands the symbolism of the Lamb. John had seen the resurrected Christ. This Lamb is living, but it's as though he has been slain. The Lamb had seven horns, signifying Jesus' power over all rulers on the earth. He also had seven eyes, which signified the seven spirits of God sent out through all the world. We've encountered these seven spirits a couple of times already. Revelation 1, Revelation 4. We understand they represent the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So think of what John is seeing. Whether the Lamb of God is in the center of the throne or not, he is in the territory that only a divine being can be. But he's mortal as well. for he's been slain. And yet he's standing, so he has conquered death. The Holy Spirit, represented by the seven eyes on the Lamb, has been sent out by Jesus to the four corners of the earth to complete the work that Jesus began. Kingdom work, that is. So what a beautiful picture of the Trinity right here in this throne room. The Trinity is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but only one nature. Which one of these is God? All three. Yes, they're all three God. They all have the same nature. Jesus is one person, two natures. Now, next Sunday morning, after a children's sermon and then reading of a scripture and a few teeny thoughts, we're going to have testimonies. It would be an outstanding time for a couple of you to explain the Trinity to the rest of us if you would do that. It's a marvelous mystery. The Lamb steps forward to take the scroll from the right hand of God, at which the elders and creatures fall down in worship. The Lamb. They worship Jesus. He is as worthy of praise as the one who sits on the throne. Each elder holds a harp, which must be the place where people think we're going to play harps, float on clouds throughout eternity. Harps are often referenced in the Psalms, and they're associated with praise for God. The elders also hold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What were these prayers? Likely, these were prayers for God's deliverance of his people and judgment on the enemies of God's people. So, deliverance, Lord, deliver us. And then also, Lord, judge your enemies. But they might not have started that way. They might not have sounded like, Lord, judge your enemies, when they first were offered. Those of you who have been here for a while, there are three or four things that I will do 2-3 times a year, maybe, just because we often have so many new people. And it's these things are so important to understanding how the Christian life works. Romans 8, 26 and 27 gives us the impression that when we pray to God, the Holy Spirit not only takes our prayers to God with groanings that we don't understand, but he also translates those prayers as well, according to God's will. Romans 8, 26 tells us what is already clear to us. We don't know how to pray for things, especially in the context of suffering. And Romans 8, verses 18 to 25 have talked about our suffering in this life as believers. Now we come to the Lord, and some of you have done that this week, right? Lord, I don't even know how to pray. But you go ahead and pray anyway. The Holy Spirit intercedes or pleads our case for us with groanings that we wouldn't understand, even if there were words to express the sentiments. Groaning indicates an empathy by the Spirit with us. The Spirit is just, Lord, oh Lord, Father, hear the prayer of your child. But the primary truth here is that the Spirit translates our prayers into God's will, and then the Father answers them according to his will. So you might pray. This is speculation. I don't want to overstep what I should say about Scripture. But you might pray something like, Father, please allow me to be accepted as the candidate who wants this job more than anybody else. I think I'm qualified for it. This is my dream job. And what the Holy Spirit might say is, Father, what she means is that this job is in her field, but this isn't the right fit, so please help her to be patient and wait for the exact right job where she is going to glorify you and be a shining witness for Jesus. The Father would then say something like, I'm with you, Spirit. I'll grant that request. So you could say, what's the use? I mean, well, as C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. We're commanded to pray. And as we pray, our hearts, we pour out our hearts to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is not only working to take those prayers to God, He's working in our hearts and minds as well. So the same is true when we pray for mercy toward those who persecute us. The Spirit might say something like, Father, your children are being marginalized and arrested, and some are being martyred. Please protect us. Give us safety. We pray blessings on our enemies. We pray that you'll open their eyes to their sin and to the light of the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit might interpret this as something like, Father, we're suffering just as the Savior suffered on our behalf. Open the eyes of those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever began. May you be just in your judgment as you redeem the saved and condemn your enemies. Do this for Jesus' sake. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Our perspective on earth is different from what it will be in heaven in our prayers. Now we pray for our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We pray blessings on them. Then we will pray, how long, O Lord, are you going to allow this to go on? Look at what they've done to your name. Look at what they've done to your servants. They've killed them. And the Lord has it under control all along. These are possibly the sort of prayers that come from the saints that the 24 elders hold in golden bowls. They're part of the worship of God Almighty and the Lamb, and with the Holy Spirit playing a key role in the deliverance of our prayers to God. Your prayers are a part of God's great design for the ages. The only mistake you make is not to pray. I make that mistake far too often. Let us pray and not just pray about the stuff of life, you know, the stuff that's going on in our lives. But let's pray about God's kingdom and about God's will being done. And always remember, here we pray for mercy for those who abuse us. There, God will lead us to pray exactly as we ought to. But one thing, know for sure, God's judgment, justice, redemption, all of it will be executed in His perfect will. But when He stood with the hand, with the scroll in His hand, and there was no one found worthy to open it, John wept because it meant things were going to continue as they always had. And the people with the most power and the most money and the most toys. I remember the first time I ever saw it. He who dies with the most toys wins. And I'm like, how could you even put that? I mean, at least have the humility to cover it up, you know? None of that matters. If there's one to open the scroll. But if there's not one to open the scroll, none of what we believe matters. Thank God, Jesus opened the scroll. You know, He took the scroll. We're going to start opening it We're going to watch him open it, or the angels open it, in Revelation 6 when we get there after the first of the year. So what are you currently praying to which heaven seems silent? I can assure you, God hears your prayers. Furthermore, God does all things perfectly so that when you are in heaven, you will fall down and worship Jesus. You'll worship the Father. And you'll worship him for the things that right now trouble you so greatly. The things that make you just want to curl up, go in a hole, whatever. You'll see the beauty of his being. You'll see the greatness of his love for you and the wisdom of his eternal plan. And that covers everything that's happening right now. Look at the response of the 24 elders along with the four living creatures in verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to open the scroll, take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The new song that the 24 elders sing in Revelation 5 is different from the one they sang or stated in Revelation 4. Notice that the focus is not on Jesus conquering death through his resurrection, although that was very much the case, and that's how we think about it, but that through his death, this is the emphasis here, through his death, sin has been defeated and we have been made new creatures, a kingdom and priests to our God who will reign on the earth. The centrality of the cross is front and center in Revelation 5. And it's also, the centrality of the cross is front and center for anyone who would be a disciple. Because as Jesus said in Luke 9:23, unless we deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow Jesus, then we cannot be his disciples. Hear what D.A. Carson has to say about this new song that was sung. Quote, "What is the substance of this new song? Think for just a moment, what if Christ had not died? I recognize that it couldn't be in the big picture, but in a sense, this is what this chapter is inviting us to do. We never really do this, but really, if we're reading this the way we ought to panic with John when the future is held in God's hand, but there's no one worthy to make sure that it gets executed. Carson goes on, "If Christ had not died, then all of God's purposes in redemption would have failed. There would not be one redeemed person. There would be none to obey from the heart, for there would have been none to pay the price of sin. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no spirit given to transform, to regenerate, and renew. There would be no church. There would only be condemnation, only wrath." Close quote. So thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you, Father, for your great plan that sent your Son to die for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing the gospel to us and giving us understanding and giving us faith to believe the word of which you were the author. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for dwelling in our midst, even though there's a throne where we will one day worship together forever. Amen. So as our text nears its end, the 24 elders and the four living creatures are joined by myriads of angels. Someone said 10,000 represents myriads. So over 100 million angels, it's a representative number any way you look at it. And ultimately, by every creature that is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and in the sea, singing praises to the Lord. This might well include Jesus' enemies, who we are told in Philippians 2, will one day bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Remember, in heaven, when we fall down before the Lord in praise, we will do so as believers from every tribe and language and people and nation. We're called in the present to live in harmony as one people from many nations. Now, I'm going to guess that we're a lot more diverse than you think we are here at Grace Community Church. I've counted it up a couple of times, and I probably missed some. Do you know how many nations are represented by people that call Grace Community Church home? Here's a hint. Start with double digits in your mind. It's around 15 or so. We're pretty diverse people. That's a wonderful thing. Because it's the way it was meant to be. We need to live together, folks, like we are around the throne already. What is the one thing that brings us together? What is the one person who brings us together? It's Jesus. In fact, some of these folks that you worship with are more family than the family you'll be with this weekend. God bless you. Don't talk politics this weekend. Won't that be a beautiful blessing? Look, I enjoy politics, but I know it goes bad quickly. It's always the other person. Struck by lightning. No, it's not. This day, none of that. Oddly enough, it's political. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll worship Him together. So let's practice for heaven by reading Revelation 5, verses 11 to 14 responsibly. Please stand if you would. I want to encourage you to read with gratitude and passion. I thought about this. Some of you, by design, are not emotional people at all. Some of you rarely have emotions at all, you know. Whereas some of us are like this, you're kind of like, you know, and a little bit just barely going. But one day you will be. All of us will be. And those of us who are emotional will be controlled. And those of us who are not emotional will sing with full hearts. Or maybe God allows us to keep our personalities, but we all see the beauty of it at that time. I don't know how it's going to work. So let's read our text. I'll begin. You'll read from the bold print. Revelation 5, 11 to 14. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Seven of them. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.